You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and kneeled before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, can you make me clean?" And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leper was clean. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof of them." Then he had entered Capernaum. A centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant lays lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. To my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And Jesus heard this, and he marveled, and said to those who follow him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in the place where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and the healing, and healed all who were sick. This was fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illness and bore our disease."
Mateo capítulo 8. Jesús sana a un leproso. Cuando Jesús bajó de la ladera de la montaña, lo siguieron grandes multitudes. Un hombre que tenía lepra se le acercó y se arrodilló delante de él. "Señor, si quieres, puedes limpiarme", le dijo. Jesús extendió la mano y tocó al hombre. "Sí quiero", le dijo, "queda limpio." Y al instante quedó sano de la lepra. "Mira, no se lo digas a nadie", le dijo Jesús. "Solo ve, preséntate al sacerdote y lleva la ofrenda que ordenó Moisés para que sirva de testimonio." La fe del centurión. Al entrar Jesús en Capernaum, se le acercó un centurión pidiendo ayuda. "Señor, mi siervo está postrado en casa con parálisis y sufre terriblemente. Iré a sanarlo", respondió Jesús. "Señor, no merezco que entres bajo mi techo, Pero hasta con que digas una sola palabra, y mi siervo quedará sano, porque yo mismo soy un hombre sujeto a órdenes superiores y además tengo soldados bajo mi autoridad. Le digo a uno, ve y va, y al otro, ven y viene. Le digo a mi siervo, haz esto, y lo hace. Al oír esto, Jesús se asombró y dijo a quienes lo seguían, les aseguro que no he encontrado en Israel a nadie que tenga tanta fe. Les digo que muchos vendrán del oriente y del occidente y participarán en el banquete con Abraham, Isaac y Jacob en el reino de los cielos. Pero a los súbditos del reino de los cielos se les echará fuera a la oscuridad, donde habrá llanto y rechinar de dientes. Luego Jesús le dijo al centurión, ve, todo se hará tal como creíste. Y en esa misma hora, aquel siervo quedó sano. Jesús sana a muchos enfermos. Cuando Jesús entró en casa de Pedro, vio a la suegra de este en cama con fiebre. Le tocó la mano y la fiebre se le quitó. Luego ella se levantó y comenzó a servirle. Al atardecer le llevaron muchos endemoniados y con una sola palabra expulsó a los espíritus y sanó a todos los enfermos. Esto sucedió para que se cumpliera lo dicho por el profeta Isaías. Él cargó con nuestras enfermedades y soportó nuestros dolores. La palabra del Señor.
Good morning. How are you? It's good to see many people this morning. It's not funny for me, but it's good to see many people. I'm very privileged to share the word of God this morning with you, and it's a challenge. But it's a blessing at the same time. So I hope you will understand something this morning. I hope so. I know that we are Baptists, but I've been praying for the gift of tongues the whole night. So I hope that works. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please open your Bible in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be considering, as we read, the first 17 verses. And we have been studying these last weeks about the Sermon of the Mount. And now we're going to go to chapter 8, that is right after the Sermon of the Mount. But first, I would like to pray. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to be here in this place to worship you and to hear your word. And now that we are going to hear your word, please talk to us in this morning and use the preacher. And please let that your word works in our hearts. And please, Lord, fulfill your purpose with your word. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a child, one of the things I enjoyed most about going to church was going to Sunday school. The reason for this was that, like all children, I love stories, and especially those stories from the Bible where God did great miracles, miraculous works. Stories like Moses parting the Red Sea for the people of Israel to pass through, Daniel's friend being protected by God in the fiery furnace. Also, the story of Daniel being protected from the lions in the den, Elijah being caught up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and many stories where we see many miracles from God. And I like all these stories, and I still like them because they have miraculous works, things that we don't see today. And the reality is that the Bible is a book full of miracles. When we read the Bible, we see many miracles that God did in the past. And the reason for this is that the God of the Bible gets involved in history and miraculously intervenes when things seem impossible. However, many people today deny everything that is miraculous in the Bible and say that it is all myth and fairy tales. I recently was watching a debate in YouTube between two apologists. They claim to be Christian. And one of them was saying that the historical Jesus didn't perform miracles and that he wasn't God. He was saying that Jesus... I was saying that I was watching a debate a few days ago between two men, and one of them was saying that the historical Jesus didn't really perform miracles and that he wasn't God, but rather an ordinary man, perhaps a great man, but a man after all. To think of Jesus in this way is to lose sight of who he is and what he came for. And just today, we are going to consider the works of Jesus. In this passage that we've read in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is coming down from the mountain where he taught the Sermon of the Mount. Before, in this gospel, in chapter 4, the evangelist told us that Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. We saw that in Matthew 4:24. It is striking how the Sermon of the Mount ends. In chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, the last verses, say, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes." Jesus' teachings were with authority, but not only his teachings, also his works were with authority. Much of Jesus' ministry was characterized by miracles. Miracles were a sign that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, but at the same time, miracles were a confirmation that the kingdom of God had come. And in this passage, we are going to consider four miracles in which we learn the main idea of this entire text. And this main idea is that Jesus has authority to heal and restore the outcast and despised. Jesus has authority to heal and restore the outcast and despised. And how did Jesus heal and restore the outcast and despised? We find four miracles here in this passage that shows us this truth. And let's see the first miracle, verses 1 to 4. Jesus heals, cleanses a leper. As I mentioned before, this miracle occurred when Jesus came down from the mountain. This is immediately after the Sermon of the Mount. If we compare this story with the accounts of Mark and Luke, we find that there are differences of chronologies. The reason for this is that Matthew wasn't very interested in the chronology, but in the topics. A great crowd was following Jesus, probably the same crowd that was with him in the Sermon of the Mount. While Jesus was walking with the crowd, a leper approached him. This wasn't an ordinary situation. In general, lepers didn't approach people because they were ceremonially unclean, and they had to be 6 feet or 2 meters away from people. Leprosy was one of the worst diseases of the ancient world. Those with leprosy were confined to a really sad life, and to a slow and painful death. William Barclay, a commentator of the Bible, said, speaking of leprosy, "Leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected, the muscles waste away, the tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and feet. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes, until in the end a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a kind of terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches. A leper was cut off from civilization, and they should live alone. According to the Old Testament, a leper had to be removed from the community and live isolated from all other healthy people. The reason for this was that leprosy was an incurable disease in that time and very contagious. They were cut off from the people and from the worship to God. They were ceremonially unclean." Imagine all the suffering this man should have experienced in his own life. He was probably cut off from his family, from his loved ones, from participation in God's service. He was alone, he was sad, and knowing that he was going to have a slow and painful death. These people were despised for their condition, and worst of all, the religious people saw lepers as people who had received the judgment of God. This leper came to Jesus in verse 2 and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." It is interesting how all versions of the Bible translate this verse. For example, the King James Version says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." This act of the leper of kneeling at the feet of Jesus was considered an act of worship. This leper probably had heard about Jesus' miracles and wonders, and he knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah that Israel was waiting for. This is also evident in the way he called Jesus. He called Jesus Lord. This probably means a lot more than sir. This man was acknowledging the lordship of Christ, and he came in a humble attitude toward the Lord. His humility is also evident in his petition. He said to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. That's why he appealed to Jesus' will. "If you will, you can make me clean." This leper approached Jesus with the right attitude. He knelt before Jesus. He called him Lord, acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God. And he recognized the power of Jesus and appealed to his will to heal him. And what was Jesus' response? The text, the verse 3, tells us that Jesus stretched out his hand and touch him, saying, "I will be clean." This is powerful. Jesus could have healed him by just saying a word, but he decided to touch the leper man. In the parallel verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, says that Jesus was moved with compassion. When Jesus saw this man, he had compassion of him, and he touched him. This leper had probably not been touched by anyone in many years, and Jesus touched him. In that time, it was forbidden to touch a leper man. That would have been considered a defilement act. Just touching a corpse was worse than touching a leper. But Jesus' touch was a healing and transforming touch. Verse 3 tells us that immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This man came to Jesus with no hope, with an incurable disease, bearing the shame and despise that he had to endure, but now he was completely restored by Jesus' touch. After Jesus healed the leper, he gave him instructions about saying nothing to anyone, but go and show himself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof for them. Why did Jesus tell him that? Probably because in this way, this man could reintegrate more quickly into communal life. This would be a testimony to the priest and to the rest of Israel. Not only that Jesus had the power to heal a leper, but also that Jesus came to fulfill the law, as he said in Matthew 5:17. And you may be wondering, what does all this have to do with me? Has a lot to do. Leprosy has been compared to sin, and with good reason. Let's see some similarities. Leprosy was an incurable disease, and sin is an incurable condition. Leprosy made the one who had it unclean, and sin makes us unclean. Leprosy separated those who had it from other people, and sin separates us from God and other people. Lepers were considered dead in life, and sinners are dead in their trespasses and sins. Only God could cleanse a leper, and only God can cleanse us from our sins. What can we learn from the leper who was cleansed? Like the leper, we must come to God with humility, acknowledging Jesus as Lord, and accepting his will, whatever it may be. And if you don't have Christ this morning, like the leper, you must recognize your terrible condition before God. Come to Christ as your only hope and ask for forgiveness. Jesus will always be willing to forgive the sins of those who come to him in repentance and faith. Now let's see the second miracle. Jesus heals a centurion's servant, verses 5 to 13. Here we have other miracle, in this case, a centurion that came to Jesus appealing to him for his servant that was terribly sick. A centurion was a Roman military officer that commanded 100 men. This man was a Gentile, namely a non-Jew. Most of the Jews hated these people because they were part of the empire that ruled them. Plus, he was a Gentile. And because of his race, he wasn't considered someone loved by God. According to Luke's gospel, this man loved the nation of Israel, and he had built a synagogue for them. Furthermore, in Luke, it wasn't the centurion who went to Jesus, but he sent two elders in his place, because he didn't consider himself worthy to go to the Lord. Here in Matthew, the evangelist only mentions the centurion, because these words were the centurion's words. According to the descriptions that we find in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, this man was a believer in the God of Israel. He was a God-fearer. That is evident in his love to his servant. At that time, masters didn't love their servants. On the contrary, they used to abuse them. But in this case, this master, this centurion, loved his servant. This centurion, like the leper, called Jesus Lord. This shows his humility and submission to Jesus. Jesus immediately answered him, "I will come and heal him. I will come and heal your servant." Jesus was willing to go and enter to a Gentile's house, even though Orthodox Jews used to say that doing that was defiling. But the response of the centurion was even more surprising. The centurion said in verses 8 and 9, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. These words were amazing. First, the centurion recognized his unworthiness when he said, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. He knew that for Jews was an unclean act to enter in a Gentile's house. Second, this man shows his great faith in Jesus' power, when he said, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Such a faith was unusual in Israel, and even Jesus recognized that in verse 10. This man had probably never seen a miracle like that, with just a word and with a long distance from the sick one. In third place, this man recognized Jesus' authority to heal. He used the example of the authority of superiors to illustrate the fact that Jesus could heal someone with just a word, because Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus marveled a lot when he saw such a faith. That's why he said in verses 10 and 11, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. These words should be shocking for the Jews that were there. Not only this man's faith was greater than the rest of Israel, but at the same time, Jesus was saying that this man was saved because he prophesied that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. For Jews, this messianic banquet was exclusively for the nation of Israel. No Gentile would enter there. The teaching here is clear. The entrance to the kingdom of God is not by a specific race. It is by faith. This concept of entering the kingdom of God through faith is in all the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Also in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in John 10:16, Jesus said, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And many people may think that because they were raised in a Christian home, they are Christian. Or because they are from a Christian country, like the United States, they belong to the kingdom of God. Maybe someone can believe that because they belong to a Christian denomination, such as Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist, etc., they belong to the kingdom of God. None of these things make us belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to the kingdom of God when we put our faith in Christ alone and are born again of the Holy Spirit. The Jews thought that they were part of the kingdom of God just because they were part of the nation of Israel. But they forgot that faith in Christ, the Messiah, is what makes us belong to the kingdom. The Israelites were the sons of the kingdom, but they would be thrown into outer darkness, that is, eternal condemnation for having rejected their Messiah. Finally, Jesus healed this centurion servant as a response to his faith. This servant, says verse 13, that was healed in that very moment. The example of faith of this centurion is really significant to us. Like the centurion, we must recognize our unworthiness before the Lord and draw near by faith to Jesus. In the same way, we must show love to our neighbors, regardless of the race or social class. Like the centurion, we must rest in the power of Christ and in his authority. But above all, we must imitate his faith, remembering that only through faith we can enter the kingdom of God. Let's see the third miracle. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, verses 14 and 15. Here we have the third miracle we find in our passage. In this case, we have the healing of a woman, Peter's mother-in-law. Women in that society were considered second-class citizens. Jesus entered in Peter's house and he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. The text doesn't tell us what exactly the fever was, but some commentators are of the opinion that it was probably malaria. In those times, a fever could kill anyone. Today, thanks to the advancement of medical science, we have treatments and pills that can help us if we have a fever. But in those days, fever was extremely dangerous. That's why it was significant that Jesus healed her. Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her immediately. When the woman was healed, verse 15 says that she rose and began to serve him. As a response of thankfulness, she started to serve Jesus. Isn't that an illustration of what should we do? We have received the grace and the forgiveness of God, and as a thankful response, we must serve Christ, the same as this woman. And let's see the fourth and last miracle. Jesus delivers and heals many oppressed, verse 16 to 17. That same evening, when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, many oppressed by demons and all who were sick were brought to Jesus. And Jesus cast out all the demons and healed all who were sick. These kind of signs were a demonstration that the kingdom of God had come. Luke 11:20 says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In verse 17 says that all this was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53:4 that says, "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Although this would be most fully fulfilled at the cross of Christ, when he would bear all our sins and free us from all their effects, this prophecy was partially fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. But we know that a day will come in the new heavens and new earth where we no longer suffer pain or illness. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And I don't want to conclude without first answering the question, does God perform miracles today? The answer is a resounding yes. God still performs miracles. He is almighty and he can heal the sick just as he did in times past. Now, we must beware of two dangers. The first is the danger of thinking that God's will is always to heal. And that every time that we pray for someone's healing, God is going to heal them. Sometimes God's will is not to heal. Sometimes sickness is allowed by God for a purpose beyond our understanding, and we must accept whatever his will is. In those cases, we must pray like the leper. "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." The second danger we can fall into is being skeptical about miracles and thinking that they don't happen anymore. Many times, by wanting to avoid the mistake of looking for miracles all the time, we can fall into the extreme of never expecting a miracle. We must pray to God, trusting that He can work a miracle and waiting for Him with faith, but always wishing that His will be done and not ours. Does God work miracles? Yes. Does God always heal all who pray for healing? Not always. Does God can heal anyone from any disease? Yes, if His will is so. Whatever God's answer, we must rest assured that His plans are better than ours. And even when He allows us to go through sickness and pain, He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Finally, what can we learn from these stories? The main teaching that we learned is that Jesus has authority to heal and restore the outcast and despised. Jesus notices those whom society marginalizes and despises and treats them with compassion. We must approach God with the faith of the leper, acknowledging the lordship of Christ and humbly asking that His will be done. As a centurion, we must remember that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not by virtue of our racial background or our social status, but by our faith. Our faith responds to the work of Christ on the cross. We should love our neighbors even when society tries to divide us by race or class. We are all the image of God, and Christ died for all without distinction. From Peter's mother-in-law, we learn that serving Christ is the right response to God's work in our lives. We can pray to God, asking for healing when needed, having faith in His promise to do it. Having faith in His power to do it, but at the same time being humble and asking that His will be done. And if there is someone here that doesn't know Christ, let me tell you that, like the leper, your condition separates you from God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and the only way out is to come in repentance and faith to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.